Again, if you'll be opening your Bibles back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. One of the ways that we can access the peace that God Himself has promised to give us always in everything is through prayer. One of the ways that we can again truly relish that those songs we sang about He leadeth me and Savior like a shepherd lead me is again, a lot of that is enjoyed through prayer. And again, I know the struggles of life sometimes are very real and are very painful. But again, you know, there's a couple words that are my favorite in Psalm 23rd, and that is, He leadeth me. And that just, it does help make that anchor a little larger, helps make that anchor chain a little stronger, so that my boat doesn't rock around too much with the storms of life. So today, what I'd like to do is, as I was looking at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, man, prayer is just screaming off the page. You know, it doesn't take a lot of intensive study that Paul is saying, brethren, pray for us. And then he kind of delineates that a little bit. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to ask a couple questions. But if we were going to entitle this, the title is The Importance of Prayer. And we're going to examine that a little bit through Paul's life and through Paul's desire here in this verse. So let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, thank You for, again, these truths that we have been reminded of through these songs that we have sung this morning. Again, Father, Savior, like a shepherd, leads us. Oh, Father, much we do need Thy tender care. At times we really need it more than at other times, and some of us need it a whole lot more than others. But, Father, again, we are grateful for Your Word. And again, what is available to us through prayer? Again, the book of James teaches that, among other things, we have not because we ask not. So, Father, as we now again approach Your Word, we ask that You will continue to allow the Holy Spirit, that we invite Him to do a work in our life so that we could again just come back to where we should be in this matter of prayer. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question that I'd like to ask you is, how much time do you spend in prayer? And again, I'm not necessarily, and I guess I really don't want any hands raised nor any verbal response, but even this morning, and I know this is kind of not a typical day, but how much time today did you spend in prayer? Okay, yesterday, Saturday for me, that's really a tough day because, you know, as you know, preachers only work one day of the week. And Sunday is the day I got to work, so therefore Saturday is my honey-do list and the men's breakfast and some counseling last night and all that kind of stuff. So kind of a busy day, but so we'll maybe even discard the weekend, shall we? Tomorrow morning, typically on an average, when you wake up at, and some of you I hear get up at like 3:34, whenever you get up, what is going to be the average amount of prayer time that you will spend maybe before the day even gets started? And I know, and I'm not trying to diminish this, that we are to be praying continually. So phone calls, those of you guys in PBU, I'm sure, just like when the Bible colleges we went to, every class is started with prayer. So, you know, we can say, well, if he prays real long, then maybe the lecture will be shorter. We won't have time for the quiz. So we start saying, please, Prof, ask me to pray. And we'll start working through all the missionaries and all the other classes. And that works once, maybe. And I know that we're to be praying before we start classes. We pray before we get in the cars. Keep me alert. Help me to be defensive in my driving. Protect me from all the other Looney Tunes running around with this 2-ton vehicle going way too fast. But really, how much time will we probably spend in prayer tomorrow on a given day? Here's another question. Another question is, do you pray more than the average Southern Baptist minister? Now, let me qualify this. I am not in any way trying to say that we're better than them. I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that they're worse than us. Or you know, that's a little disclaimer that all the universities, you know, put in all of their college textbooks to say, well, it doesn't matter what they say. But you know what I'm trying to get at. But I was just surfing the web, and I was trying to come up with some ideas here, and it just so happened that in the year 2006, the Southern Baptists made a survey of their various pastors, and they came up with about 30 minutes a day. Now, that may be good, depending upon where you are in your prayer time. That may be terrible, depending upon where you are in prayer time. And again, just a reference point. That's not for you to build yourself up with pride and say, oh, I'm better than the Southern Baptist preachers or anything of that nature. Don't. This is just a tool. Use it for good, okay? Enough of that. But again, in 2006, they asked their pastors how long they spend in prayer every day and for what they prayed for. And again, their time is about 30 minutes. Younger ministers were much less satisfied with their prayer lives than the older ministers. However, the younger ministers still prayed about the same amount of time as the older ministers, about 30 minutes. Where did they spend their time in prayer? And again, across the Southern Baptist Convention, the average was something like this, about 10 minutes in prayer and requests. And I know that you and I do more than that, just because I don't think there's any way conceivable you could get through our prayer sheet in 10 minutes. I mean, it takes closer to an hour to get through that prayer list if you're going to, that thing in our bulletin. I mean, I don't know if you could get through that in 10 minutes. I mean, that would be, you know, so you've heard of speed reading. I've just heard of it. I can't do it. But maybe there could be speed praying, but it's going to take more than 10 minutes. 6 minutes in quiet time listening to God. Prayer is a two-way communication. 6 minutes in thanksgiving. I was very glad to see that. 6 minutes in praise and about 2 minutes in confession. I don't know if that's good or bad. But in any event, just as a reference point, that's about where they spend. Now, what about for the average Christian? And again, I have no other documentation for this just than up on the internet, and who knows who uploaded it. But the average 2000 survey said that the average Christian prays somewhere between 15 and 30 minutes a day. A week. You're right. A week. There you go. That's even worse. 15 to 30 minutes a week. Yeah, it is bad, isn't it? I guess even when I was typing this, I guess I couldn't really believe that. Because, you know, if you eat 3 meals a day, you're supposed to pray at least for the food. So unless you use one of these children's prayer, you know, God is great, God is good, let's thank Him for the food, amen. I mean, that'd be about a minute or so, 3 minutes a day times 7 days. You know, you think you'd have 21 minutes just for prayer time for food. Wow, anyway, never mind. Moving on. Let's get on to the text and the matter here at hand. As we look at chapter 3, verse 1, the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. Paul begins this letter and he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now, look at chapter 1. I'm going to show you four prayers that Paul gives in this short little epistle. In chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, we also pray for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power." The second chapter, verses 16 and 17, "Now may our Lord Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and good work." Again, a prayer being offered. You see it in chapter 3, but then look at chapter 3, verse 16. The last, near the end of that chapter there, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. So Paul, in this very short letter, in the second letter to the church at Thessalonians, he is giving this idea of prayer. Man, we got to be prayer. And his epistle is filled with it. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. It's again kind of interesting. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul kind of has the idea of brethren, pray for us. So he's reiterating this initial request that he gave in the first letter. Pray. Again, it's one of those present tense verbs. You are just never to stop praying. But the continual activity is not necessarily to pray for our elections, to be praying for Super Tuesday, to be praying for, I don't know if you could really pray for the Super Bowl, but, you know, I don't know. But he's saying now, as you see there, capital B, pray for us. Now again, and I kind of gave you the answer already, but who's us? Right, exactly. Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, he says, now pray for us. Paul was definitely a man of prayer. He realized his need of prayer, and he also acknowledged what could be done through prayer. Let me read you quickly some of the various writings of Paul on prayer. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, verse 30. Romans was written to whom, where? Yeah, to the Romans. To the Romans, he writes, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Holy Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So Paul is saying to the Romans, you guys need to be praying for me. I need your prayers. Truly, I do. I need your prayers to be working in me and through me. Ephesians 6:18, Paul writes, praying always. Again, Ephesians to the Christians there, to the church at Ephesus. Paul writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints and for me. So Paul is saying to the Romans, hey, you guys, you need to be praying for me. Paul is writing to the church at the Ephesians, and he says, listen, you need to be praying for me. Colossians 4:3, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, missionaries, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. Philemon, verse 22, there is no chapters. Verse 22, we have written, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I should be granted unto you. So again, if I'm going to come to you, it's going to be as a result of your prayers. So go ahead, get the guest room ready. That's the works part. The faith part is, be praying for me. These and others, I think, can clearly see that Paul was keenly aware of his need for divine enablement. Again, you know, we go all the way back to the Old Testament. It's not by might, it's not by power, but how is it? But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Again, Jesus in John's Gospel, without me you can do what? Can't do nothing. And we are totally unable to do it. So Paul was very keenly aware of his need for divine empowerment, and he took every opportunity that he could to enlist the Christians to be praying for him. Last week I threw out a question. I said, do you guys ever just kind of sit back in your lounge chair or in your rocker or laying in your bed and dream about OVC? You know, sometimes we're dreaming about our vacations and what we're going to do. Sometimes we dream about what we're going to be when we grow up. Sometimes we dream about when we're going to retire, what we're ever going to do. You guys ever dream about what could happen here at Oxford Valley Chapel? Well, today the question I'd like to maybe throw out there is, how much time do you then pray for divine empowerment of the nursery workers? divine empowerment for the toddlers and the children's church workers. How much time do you pray for us and for those who are leading and teaching and ministering and serving here at Oxford Valley Chapel? I don't think the need has diminished over time. In fact, if anything, maybe you could argue the need has increased. But we need the enabling empowerment of God. And again, through the inspiration of Paul, God is using Paul to say, and it happens through other believers praying for one another. So he says, brethren, pray for us. And then he specifically, he's not praying for health, wealth, and prosperity, that we could all be rich and, you know, do this seed faith and have all this money coming in. He's saying, pray for us in order that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. You see that there in the bottom of verse 1? May run swiftly. The word of the Lord is just another phrase for the gospel. As we looked at and mentioned here last week, 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Christ came, lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is what the gospel is. And Paul is saying, would you guys there in the church of Thessalonica be praying for me further south that the Word of God down here in southern Greece would be able to spread as quickly and powerfully down here as it was up there in your neighborhood? Run swiftly. Literally, if some of you have a very literal translation, it has the idea of maybe running swiftly. Again, that idea of that present linear action verb. It's kind of interesting that the word itself may be running swiftly. This Bible, this book, is not static. Doesn't Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living, quick, or the old King James says living, and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So he wants the word of God, the transforming power of God, to have free course in the southern end of the peninsula as it did in the northern end. He goes on to say, and may be glorified. And again, the idea of really gaining glory, again, with the verbiage there. How does the Word of God gain glory? How does the gospel, how does the Word of the Lord be glorified? And I think if you had a little bit more time, you'd probably come to the conclusion I did, and that is that it would be honored or admired when the transforming power is seen in the lives of individuals. That's when the Word of God is honored and glorified. So it's not just that the Word of God would run swiftly down in the lower peninsula, but that hearts and lives would be changed. And people would look at their lives and say, whoa, I truly am that new creation. I am that new being. Or sometimes wives come and say, what did you do to my husband? Or the husband say, what did you do to my wife? What did you do with my children? And it's not so much directed towards me, but it's directed towards God. God, what are you doing in their lives? Now, I'm not knocking it. Actually, it's kind of nice. But wow, things are happening. And the Word of God is glorified as lives are being transformed. And then the last couple words, he says, but as it is with you. Again, let me show you on the next slide just what you is. Yeah, that comes out pretty well. He says there in Macedonia, which is probably that top little black blur you can't really read. In 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 5, 6, and 7, Paul writes to this church and he says, listen, your testimony and the power of the gospel is known throughout all of Macedonia, the top. As you look down a little bit towards the bottom, just above Corinth, you see that Achaia. That is that whole area, geographical area. And if you kind of take your finger somehow, it's like at least 150 miles by at least 150 miles. And that whole region, everyone knew about the Thessalonian church. That was the church. Which again, when you think about that today, is just absolutely incredible. Because how did everyone in that whole Macedonia area to the top, to Achaia in the bottom, how did they hear about that? It wasn't through TV. It wasn't through the internet. It wasn't through text messaging. How did they hear it? Word of mouth. Word of mouth. hey, we got to go see this place. There's the power of God in that place. Wow, there's the presence of God in those places. Have you been around those believers? Oh, my goodness. And we're quickly running out of time because we want communion here, and I don't want to rush that. But you need to go back and read that first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Not only was the power of God known in this whole area, but their love of all the brethren and to all men were known. That was a loving church. When people come into Oxford Valley Chapel, many don't stay, and there's all kinds of reasons why that is. But regardless of whether they stay or not, the one thing that they cannot fault us is that we're not a loving church. I don't know if that made sense. There may have been two negatives in there. They may not like the music. They may not like the facilities. They may not like the lighting. They may not like me or the message or whatever. But at least when they leave here, they can say, but at least they're a loving church. And we need to be more and more that way. Paul is asking that the believers and Thessalonians would pray that the gospel would be received and would be allowed to work in the lives of others just as it has been received and allowed to work in the lives up there throughout Macedonia and down near the bottom of that peninsula. God inspired Paul to write these words to prove that we too should be praying that Oxford Valley Chapel efforts to communicate the word of the Lord would also be rapidly spread and radically embraced to see the transformation of lives. Simply said, that God would bless our evangelistic efforts. Let me show you how that would look a little bit on this next slide. On this next slide, that is kind of, I don't know, you guys probably can't see anything. But you can see there a little bit of 95. You can see Trenton. Can any of you see Trenton? Some of you are shaking your head. Now again, if you look down there at the bottom scale, the very bottom, you know, maybe a knuckle or so, is 25 miles. Basically, that whole map there, from down to Delaware, way over into Jersey, way up flirting to maybe a little bit of the southern part of New York City, going over off into Reading area, that's all within about that scale of about 150 miles. So when Paul is saying that you folks, you brothers and sisters, need to be praying that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified down here in the southern peninsula as it was in the north, why can't we do the same thing? And say, hey God, why don't we pray and ask God, why won't you let the word of God here spread rapidly in this whole area that we have there in front of you and be radically received and see lives transformed? But again, it goes back to the first few words of verse 1. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. But then he goes on a little bit further with that prayer. As you see there in verse 2, there's a couple other ideas that he says. He says that we may be delivered from, and he's asked two things that they could be delivered from. He says we could be delivered from unreasonable men. These unreasonable men, it's kind of an interesting word. It just has the idea of conduct, just being out of place, being improper. And again, you can come up with some funny analogies or realistic analogies in your mind, but just unreasonable in their conduct. They're out of line, they're improper. And then wicked has the other idea of just character, because then he qualifies and says, for not all men have faith. There has been and always will be those who not only try to slow down or stop the power of the gospel, but there will also be, sadly, those who reject the gospel. And what Paul is saying, and I think one of the lessons that we can learn here in conclusion, is that deliverance from unreasonable men happens when brothers and sisters in Christ pray. Deliverance from wicked men happens when brothers and sisters in Christ pray. Sadly, the bottom of verse 2, for not all have faith, is a great understatement. Not all accept faith. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the way, And difficult, I'm sorry, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So it is sadly true that not all men have faith. And that is a horrible understatement. So as we come to conclusion here, brethren, pray for us. We started out, how much time do you spend in prayer? And again, I really don't care what the average Christian prays. I really don't care what the average Southern Baptist pastor prays. How much time do you spend in prayer? So that's one idea that you need to be wrestling with and continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. But secondly, and equally important is, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us here at OBC. Pray for us at OBC that, number one, the Word of God would run rapidly and would be gaining in glory. That we, again, could have regional impact in this Oxford Valley and lower Delaware Valley area. Pray for us that we, not so much those leading and teaching and ministering and serving here, but even us here in this chapel, that we would also all be delivered from unreasonable as well as wicked men. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just give you a quick little invitation, and then we're going to go into the communion service. So I guess as the men are coming forward to prepare for the communion service, let me just ask you a question. Happy, comfortable with your prayer life? How much time do we spend in prayer? And then also, what do you pray for? You know, one of the things that I like about our prayer sheet, I know there's a danger there of vain repetition because many of those requests are on there a long time. But one of the things that I like about the prayer sheet is when I pray then it's all about Dan. Because it's very easy for me to pray for me and pray for my wife and pray for my kids and pray for my parents and pray for my in-laws and pray for the outlaws and pray for my brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews. And I got a nephew that's got some physical problems and, you know, a lot of time to be spent on me. Pray for us. And then also, how much time do you spend praying for this ministry? And we are really, as someone said, we're really starting to get the right people on the bus. Hopefully in the not too distant future we can start putting them in the right seats and then we can really start making some forward progress. But it's not going to happen without the empowerment of God. And again, that empowerment of God, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and others, he needed divine empowerment. We can't do it on our own. So, Father,